So on this snowy Sunday evening, what better way to spend our time and, than in the Word of God? And we are in a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, his very last epistle that he's writing from a cold prison cell, and he's not mincing his words. All right, he's giving Timothy those last instructions, last encouragement. Paul knows that in a matter of days, he's going to be executed, and Timothy is going to be the one leading the church, moving forward. But I want you to, before we go to the 2 Timothy and chapter 2, I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 7. It says over there, then Moses called Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. So as we are in the letter to the Timothy, and as we are seeing those last instructions from Paul, I want to draw your attention to Moses and Joshua in a very similar circumstances. Moses has led the Israelites for 40 years in the wilderness. He was with them in Egypt as he pleaded with Pharaoh to let the Israelites go, and we know how God used Moses to bring the Israelites out of Egypt, and then he led them through all the bickering and all those things that they complained about throughout their 40 years. And now, as we come to Deuteronomy and the verse that I read, it's time for Moses to hand over the leadership to Joshua. God had a plan for Moses. He was to bring the Israelites to the brink of the promised land. Joshua is the one who's going to lead them into the promised land. And as Moses knows that his time is up now, God has revealed that to Moses. He is giving his final encouragement to Joshua. As we said, be strong and of good courage. We, that same thought is repeated in a very familiar portion of scripture to most of us. It is in Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. And it is God himself who's speaking to Joshua and giving him these instructions. Look what it says over there, Joshua chapter 1, verse 6 to 9. It says, be strong and of good courage. Just pay attention to this these two words that we read over and over again. Be strong and of good courage. For this people you shall divide. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you to do, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have a good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is God speaking to Joshua. We saw what Moses said to Joshua. He was going to be now a successor as he leads this Israelites into the promised land. A huge task. And when we come into the 2 Timothy chapter 2, and what we have here in this epistle is Timothy is in the same exact spot, right? The church is born. Church is in its infant years. Paul is about to be executed. And now Timothy is going to be the one, okay, taking over the main responsibility for the churches, which are scattered all over the world. The responsibility of spreading the gospel across the earth would soon be his, right? He is the successor to Paul. And in that situation, as it was for Joshua, and if you read Joshua chapter 1, where over and over again we read, fear not, or do not fear, because Joshua was probably very afraid. How was he going to lead this massive crowd? And he had seen their behavior for 40 years, how they made Moses' life difficult. He knew all that went on in those 40 years. And Timothy is in that same situation, maybe a little bit of different circumstances. But could he stand up under the pressure as Paul had? Could he handle all the problems and circumstances that would arise? Would he work enough, study enough, learn enough, pray enough, witness enough, preach enough, teach enough, endure like Paul enough? Strive, have that burden as Paul had. And then have that boldness in spirit. Would he have that? There was only one hope for Timothy. And there is just one hope for all of us. And this is something that I want us to really learn from these first 7 verses that we are going to look at today. There's only one hope for Timothy, just as there is only one hope for all of us or any of us. Timothy needed unlimited strength, as Joshua needed unlimited strength. A strength that could drive him to conquer, overcome any circumstances, that he would be able to do any work that comes across his path, anything that he has to deal with. Anything that he needed to accomplish can only be done in the strength of God. Right? Just like Joshua, when God spoke to him, God said, I am going to lead you into the promised land. I am going ahead of you. And that's something Timothy needed to understand. That is something we need to understand. And that's the purpose of what we have in front of us here. Look what it says in a very first verse. All right. It says, you therefore, whenever we see the word therefore, we have to ask ourselves, why is it therefore? Right. And therefore connects us to what we have been looking at. Paul just finished talking to us in chapter 1 about a couple of guys who really betrayed him. He was alone at that time for various reasons. The people who were gone to other places to spread the gospel. There are people, the names that are mentioned, they have betrayed him. They left him to serve the world, whatever the case might be. And then there was one man, Onesiphorus. And he talks to us about Onesiphorus when, as we end chapter 1. That how faithful he was, that the risk he took coming down to Rome to visit Paul in a prison, and how helpful he was to Paul in Ephesus, not only him, but his whole entire family. This is what Paul just finished talking to us about, and Timothy. And that's when Paul says, you therefore, my son, be strong. You see, this is the same words we read in Deuteronomy and Joshua. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And that is something important that I want you to I want you to understand, and I want all of us to remember. You know, so often when we talk about grace, unmerited, right, unearned favor, when we look at grace, we always look at grace from the perspective of salvation. We have not earned our salvation. We don't work for our salvation. We receive our salvation by grace. It's the grace of God. And I think all of you will agree, and all of us look at that grace from that perspective. But we need to remember, once we are born again, once we have our salvation, that it is that same grace that saved us, that's the same grace that keeps us. And I think sometimes we forget, whatever we need to do, whatever God asks us to do, we have to do it in the strength of grace. Without that grace, nothing is possible. Just think about that. Just think about that. It is grace that saves you. If you are a person in a ministry, even in your Christian walk, it would be impossible for you to continue the process of sanctification without grace. Think about how much grace you need to live your Christian life, to walk in obedience. And this is a thing where many people misunderstand the gospel, because they are all in when it comes to grace. They're all in when it comes to grace. That yes, by grace I am saved. Okay, that I did not do anything to earn my salvation. But somehow they feel once they are born again, they have to hold on to that salvation. And yes, there is, we have to work our, as Paul says to us, you know, we each one of us have to work out our salvation. There is a process of sanctification. We are expected to act in a certain manner. But in all of that, it is still that grace that keeps us there, right? He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the one who finishes what he has started. So we need to walk in obedience. And as we walk in the obedience, we need that grace. And so Paul tells Timothy that what you have to do, what you are going to undertake once I am no longer around, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Remember that. He's telling Timothy, remember, you are going to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And it's an important thing that we need to understand as well, because I want to tell each and every one of you, as well as myself, that be strong. You know, we are not to be cowards. We are not to just, you know, when some difficult time comes or some circumstances that are overwhelming, we are not to like sit in a corner like a fetal position, like, oh, the world is falling apart. We are to be strong. We need to stand strong, especially when you are under spiritual attack, right? And you know the world that we live in. And so many times the Christians act like they are so weak. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Yes, the circumstances are difficult. Yes, the diagnosis might be tough. Yes, maybe you have lost your job. Yes, the marriage is struggling. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong. We have to be strong in Christ Jesus. There is no place for excuses. Remember, as we looked at chapter 1, Timothy was a bit timid, cowardish, as the word is used over there. He was kind of backing out of the commitments. He was afraid of fulfilling his responsibility. And thus Paul tells him, right? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but the power. And in that same thought process, he's telling him, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to give Timothy four examples, four pictures, four illustrations. All four of them Paul uses very frequently. And we're going to go through them quickly. Today we are going to look at the four things, what Timothy is to do or how he is to do it. And then next Sunday, we are going to look at four reasons why he needs to do this. Okay, so let's look at verse 2, and it says, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit this to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So the very first example that Paul gives Timothy is you need to be a teacher. You need to teach, right? This is an unbroken chain. It started with Jesus. Okay, he taught his disciples, apostles. They taught the early church. Paul, Timothy, and then numerous other men, all the way until now, for centuries, they have protected the word of God. And if you know, Timothy, here is a pastoral epistle. Timothy is a pastor. You know, if you're a pastor, you have to be a teacher. You can't be a pastor without having an ability to teach the word of God. You have to teach the word of God because you have to preserve the word of God. There is no compromise in that matter. And you know, just this week, as I was having a conversation with somebody who I haven't talked to in a very long time, someone I know for a long time as well, a man of God. And as I was talking to him, and I was just reflecting, you know, I was just looking at how many men of God has put in my life to prepare me for what I do right now. It just doesn't come by accident. Now, perhaps God wanted me to do this much earlier than when I'm doing. Perhaps I should have been doing this in my 20s or my 30s. I don't know. Maybe like Abraham, I wasted time in Haran, not obeying the commandment fully as I should have. But I see the hand of God in my life, how he put certain people in my life, teachers, this man of God. By no means they were perfect, but they were men of God, and each one was teaching me to be how to be men of God. What is Scripture? How is Scripture taught? Okay, and how we need to rely on the right doctrine, and he continues to do so. You know, I like to speak. I like to give credit to my pastor right now, Pastor Claude. I don't think I would be able to do what I do right now if I was not at his church and learn from him and God, how God ministered to me over there. So the teaching part is so important, because look what he says, "And the things that you have heard from me," Paul, later on, he will say, "my gospel," right? Paul taught Timothy, and he expected Timothy to carry on that to the next generation, because as somebody has said, the teachers are a link between two generations, right? Look, there is nothing in the Bible that I can tell you which is new. Nothing. Okay, what I'm telling you right now, somebody else has taught somewhere, maybe hundreds of times before that. But remember one thing when it comes to Bible: if it is new, it's not true, and if it's true, it's not new. Meaning it's been taught from the day one from the Scripture. There's nothing, but we are expected, we are commanded to teach the Word of God to the next generation so the Word can be preserved. At this point, I am teaching young men. I am teaching other people to what it means to be a man of God. I am teaching them what the Word of God means. And that's why it is so important for us to have a right doctrine, where we are learning from, that we have a right men teaching, right doctrine, right? That is so important, because when you see a person who's teaching, and I'm really trying hard not to go to the women pastor, but when you see a person teaching the Word of God and they are not in obedience to the complete Word of God, how can you trust them? Because this is how the gospel gets watered down. When we have a homosexual pastor, he's ignoring a large chunk of text in the Bible to make, make his sin acceptable to the society. And when he's ignoring that, that means what else is he ignoring? And what else is he not teaching from the Word of God? And that's why Paul tells Timothy here, commit this to faithful men. You see what he says? Faithful men who will be able to teach others also. People, first of all, who are walking with God, who are reliable, who are sold out for God. Faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Because Bible studies, and whether you are a Sunday school teacher, wherever God is using you and to teach, to mentor the next generation, it's all about the works of kingdom, drawing people, and that there would be succession, and the word of God would continue. Verse 3 says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And so now the second picture we have here is of a soldier. It says, "No one engaged in a warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Who's a soldier? Right? He says, we are a Christian soldier. If you look at Ephesians chapter 6, it talks to us about putting on an armor. Right? We are not in a playground when we become Christian. We are on a battleground. Right? There is a war between the good and evil. And as soon as you are enlisted in God's army, now you have a bullseye on you. Because when you are walking in the world and you are walking with Satan, he's not going to bother you. He's going to leave you alone. But as soon as you join, enlist into the army of God, there's going to be a bullseye on you. And the soldiers needs to be very focused. Right? One of my favorite chapter in the Bible is Deuteronomy chapter 20. And over there, God gives specific instruction about warfare. And he gives four examples over there. A man who has just bought a house, man who has just planted a vineyard, a man who has just been married, and the man who's just has a very fearful heart. And what God instructs is, all these four kind of men, do not take them with you into the war. Because their focus is going to be somewhere else. The guy who got married, he wants to be back with his new wife. The guy who just planted a vineyard, he wants to eat that fruit. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy here. In the same sense, no one engaged in a warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. When you are a soldier, your command comes from commander-in-chief. There is no arguing. There is no deviating from what you have been told. If you have been given an instructions, you are to follow them to the T. And you not only are you responsible for yourself, but you are responsible for your fellow soldiers as well. Because one mistake and it can cause lives. And so, soldier has to be very focused. He has to forget about everything. You have to forget about your family. You are completely dedicated to the cause, whatever that is that you are fighting for. And this is so important for us to understand. And you know what? I have to say this, okay? It says, no one engaged in a warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. There is this growing trend, especially here in America, about Christian nationalism, that we as a Christian are to take over the country. Perhaps some of you are very aware of, where the Christians should penetrate every field, that Christians should be very much involved into politics. And look, I'm not saying you are not to vote, okay? I'm not saying that we should not be responsible citizens in the society, right? We are to expose, as the word says, the works of the darkness. So those things, it's not like we have to sit on the sideline, okay? But our battle And our commander-in-chief is different than the commander-in-chief of the United States. Our commission is not to make people join one party or the other, no matter how much you are in agreement with one party, right? We are not serving somebody who is in the White House. That is not our commander-in-chief. When our focus becomes more about how people how people vote, or they may join one party, you are entangling yourself in the affairs of this life. Again, I'm not saying that you have to sit on the sideline and don't say anything or don't go out, get involved. That is not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is our first and foremost call is to share gospel, to change lives. And that can only be done through Jesus Christ. That's the army that's our first loyalty is to that army. And I believe if we change people, turn them to Jesus, and if they get the moral code from the scripture, automatically their politics will adjust to those things that matter to us. Moving on, the next one, it says, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Okay, now one of the other favorite example that Paul always gives is about sports. I guess he loved sports. When you are in athletics, if you are an athlete, right, you participate to win. You run the race to win. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy, that look, you're going to have to be disciplined. You're going to have to dedicate yourself. And you are not just playing around here. You are in this game to win. At this time, okay, there were some rules that you had to follow. First of all, you had to be 100% Greek in order to participate in the Isthmus game or the Olympics. You had to go in front of Zeus and commit yourself. Okay, you can see the parallel that you had to be 100% Greek, meaning you gotta be 100% Christian. You have to commit to God, and then there are rules that you need to follow. You cannot deviate from that. Speaks of discipline, dedication, and you are playing to win. You are running the race. And then the fourth example that Paul gives us here is the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. An example of a farmer. A farmer had to work hard. Right? Farmer works hard. Doesn't matter how hot the sun is, how cold it is outside, if it's raining, whatever the is going on, farmer has to work. There is no option. Right? And what Paul is saying to Timothy here is, church is like a farm, is like a field. You're going to have to cultivate it. You're going to have to plant. You're going to have to water. You're going to have to, you're going to have to till the ground. And when you are a farmer, most of your time goes, is spent in waiting. So you're going to need to have patience. And you don't know what is going to happen. Right, you plant, you put a seed in there, and for the most of the time, you don't know what's happening underneath the ground. You don't see the result. You don't know if you're going to have a good crop or you're going to have a bad crop. You don't know if you are going if it's going to be a plentiful harvest or it's not going to be a plenty. You don't know. You have to have patience, and you have to rely on God for the result. No matter what you do, you can till the ground, you can water, you can have the right seed, but as the word of God says, right, one plants, one waters, but the increase comes from the Lord. You can do all that you can do in your understanding to make sure that you are going to have a good harvest, but that harvest depends on God. And this is so true for a pastor. When you work in a ministry, doesn't matter. You can hand out 1,000 tracts. You don't know what the result is going to be. You don't know. Right? That's all. A farmer has to rely and trust God. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, and you know what? We are in a Deuteronomy a lot. God is bringing Deuteronomy to my mind. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, another one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Read it. It's an amazing chapter. God tells the Israelites, he says, you know, the land that you are going in is not the land like Egypt. I am going to give you the early rain and a later rain. You are going to need rain. Okay, in Egypt, you relied on Nile. And Nile provided all the water that they needed. Okay? They didn't have to work hard. But now God says, the land you are going in, you're going to have to trust me. You're going to have to trust me. I am going to provide you with the rain, which is going to give you the harvest. And that's a lesson for all of us. Right? As Paul talks to Timothy, and he talks to him about being a good teacher, a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer, right? Our total dependence is on God. The results are not up to us. All we are asked to do is to be obedient, to be faithful. That's all God asks. The harvest is in God's hand. Increase is in God's hand. We have to be faithful. And here in verse 7, we have a thought here that is not found at many places in the scripture, if any. It says, consider what I say. Think about it. Ponder what I am telling you, Timothy. Think about it. Don't be timid. There is work to be done. He says, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Timothy needed to understand that the work that is ahead of us. He needed to understand the challenges that are ahead of him. He's not going to have all the answers, but the God, the Lord, is going with him. Much like how God told Joshua, hey, I am going ahead of you. I am going to lead you. I am the one who's going to give you victory over all the battles. Timothy needed to ponder on those things, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. And this is something that all of us, as we close this Bible study, need to understand. Complete reliance on God. We need to do what we need to do. We need to be an athlete, disciplined, dedicated, knowing what our task is, what our object is, what we are to do for ministry. Like a soldier, we are on a battleground. We are not on a playground. Right? Don't ever think that once you become Christian, the life is going to be easy. Now, the battle starts. And unlike, I wish I had a time to take you to Deuteronomy 20. Unlike the Israelites who saw the horses and the chariots, our enemy is an unseen enemy. Right? As Paul tells us, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. But we trust God. Well, let me end with this this illustration. You know, God came to this man and gave him an instruction that I want you to move the boulder that is outside of your house. I want you to move that boulder. And the man was faithful, and he would go every day and push that boulder. He wanted to do it for God. And days turned into months. Months turned into years. And the man was growing old. And the boulder had not moved an inch. Exactly at that time, the Satan, our adversary, came to him. And just, started talking to him and said, look, God gave you one task and you did not finish it. You have not even made a single progress. All this time, you have just wasted trying to do what God has asked you to do. And he really discouraged him. And as he was discouraged and he was just ready to give up, God came back to visit him. And God said, what's wrong? And he said, look, I've been doing what you have asked me to do faithfully. I've been pushing that boulder. But now look at all these times and I'm a failure. I did not even move that boulder an inch. And God said, really? Nothing happened? You have wasted all this time? He said, yes, look, it is still there. I can see it. And God said, all I had asked you to do is push that boulder. All I had asked you to do is push that boulder. And you have been doing it obediently for all these years. And look at yourself in the mirror. You doing what I had asked you to do. Look at your body, how healthy you are. The strength that I have given you throughout all these years. And I have sustained you all these years. All you needed to do is push. And you have done that. And today, I want to say the same thing to you guys. Just be obedient in what God has asked you to do. Moving the boulder is God's business. But as we do what God has asked us to do, He's the one who's strengthening us. He is the one who's molding us. He is teaching us something through all the pain and all the things that we go through in life. He's just wants us to be obedient. Push. Remember that. Oh, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. And Lord, as we learn what Paul asked Timothy to do, what he instructed him to do, Lord, help us to be obedient. Lord, help us to be the soldier that we need to be, Lord. I pray that you would put right teachers in our path, Lord. I pray that we would cultivate what you have given us, Lord, and that we would serve you faithfully, Lord. So I submit each and every person here into your hand. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.